You'll remember last week as we were studying in chapter 9, and even from the beginning of chapter 9, the author of Hebrews is focusing on Christ's superiority, but in a specific area of over the worship system of the Old Testament. It's focusing on his high priestly role. He is our intercessor, and the sacrifice that he offered. He offered his own blood. It was the perfect substitute. He looked at its far-reaching results and its superior purification, even unto heaven itself. We talked about the fact that heaven itself needed to be purified. Scripture talked about that in Hebrews chapter 9. Our passage today, though, brings conclusion to this latest section. And really what it does, it focuses on that bringing it in. And I want to title the message this morning, "It is Finished." It is finished. Now, remember the audience of the book of Hebrews. It is the Hebrew people. They were considering apostatizing back to Judaism. It seems odd that you would call that apostasy, but really it is. Because they were considering, because of the pressure, they were now followers of Christ, born again, worshiping in New Testament churches, but because of pressure from family, pressure politically, they were considering going back to the Judaic way of worship, back to animal sacrifices, back to the human priest, back to the repetitive sanctification, back to a way of worship that God had intended Jesus Christ to complete and that he intended the church to replace. Now, I'm going to emphasize that today. The church does not replace Israel, but the new covenant does replace the old covenant. Okay? God will still keep his promises to Israel. But now in the New Testament era, in the church age, when someone gets saved, regardless of what genealogy they're from, they're not part of a nation, they're part of the church. Amen? That's what the scripture says. And today we'll confirm once again, and even more so, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, what it did what the Old Testament annual sacrifices never could do. It took away sin completely, sanctifying man to God eternally, and therefore making a way that God could dwell within man himself. See, the Holy Spirit did not dwell within believers in the Old Testament, and we're going to point out today why that was. As we're looking at verses 1 through 18, as we'll do today, I believe that God wants us to understand that the sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the world has always been his plan, his perfect plan, his final plan with supernatural results. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 10. It says, "For..." That's an explanation. He's building on the previous context, talking about what Christ did, going into heaven itself, having offered once for all eternity. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." See, I want you to focus in on this phrase here in verse 1. It says, "Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually," and here's the phrase, "make the comers thereunto perfect." That word "perfect" it appears many times in the New Testament. It's also translated "perfected," "finish," "finished," or "made." It's used in scripture verses like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. What does that mean, sinless? No. It means this: throughly furnished unto all good works. Also in the book of James, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Complete is the idea. What God is wanting you to be, spiritually mature, finished, if you will. And see, the Old Testament sacrifices were not able to complete redemption. That's what he's talking about. They could not finish the work. They could not complete redemption. Verse 1 tells us it's because they were simply a shadow. See, it says the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Though they were commanded, and though they did something, they temporarily covered the sin, they could not complete redemption. They were only a shadow. You know, shadows create an awareness of something. If you're in a room by yourself and you see a shadow against the wall move, what do? You know that something's there, okay? Your spidey senses start tingling. Whoa, what is this? They alert you something is there. In fact, it's interesting. Shadows not only alert you, they also resemble the image. That's how we can do shadow puppets, you know, on the wall. I was never good at those. They give you an idea of what the image looks like. But they always draw your attention to the image, not to the shadow. You see a shadow, what do? What's casting that shadow? You turn your head and you look. And see, the law, being a shadow, always drew the Old Testament saints' vision toward what it was that it was portraying. This was the case for those sacrifices. There was always a yearning for something that was more. They were not the very image of the things. And therefore, not only were they a shadow, but they were also repetitive. Verse 1 goes on to say, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. I mean, if they could complete redemption, verse 2 says, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. I mean, they would have stopped killing animals if it had completed redemption. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. The proof that they could not complete redemption is that God continually told them to keep doing it. Okay? Not only that, the continual conscience of sin. You know, true forgiveness brings a clearing of the conscience. Have you ever had a guilty conscience and you shared it and received forgiveness and it was just like, oh, I feel so much better now. That was painful. Ripped the Band-Aid off. I didn't enjoy it, but my conscience is cleared. Anybody had that experience? The Old Testament sacrifices could not do that. 2 Corinthians puts it this way. He talks about repentance. And he says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. There's a big difference between repentance and just feeling sorrow. Repent means to change your heart and mind, and godly sorrow brings that. Sorrow and repentance and clearing bring a clear conscience. Sorrow is the inward feeling. Repentance is the change of mind that thereby it produces. And then with repentance, you have confession and a clearing of the conscience. But that couldn't happen with the Old Testament sacrifices. You know, I wonder how many of you, this was your salvation testimony. When you realized what God had done for you, what sin you had, and you accepted Him as your Savior, and you experienced a clearing of the conscience. Some people, it's a lot more dramatic than others. Usually it's adults or those who have had more of a sin account. I got saved as a young child. I knew I wanted to go to heaven. Christ died for me. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew what sin was. It was a decision. Now, since then, the Lord has done a lot in my life. He saved me from a lot of things through obedience. But I've known folks that they just shed tear after tear. And they, oh, my goodness, God does such a great thing. The Old Testament never had that because this is why it could not produce a clearing. Look at verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is made a, what's the next word? Remembrance. Again, made of sins every year. By their very nature, they were a reminder that the job was not done. It covered the sins from last year, but you got another year. The offering still needed to be made, and instead of clearing the conscience, they reminded their sins were only temporarily covered. Verse 4, this is why, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should, last three words, take away sins. Cover them, yes, not take them away. See, the shedding of blood did that, but no animal sacrifice could be a true substitute. We talked about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ and how that we receive salvation because of that. Talked about that last week. In order for God's justice to be completely, perfectly satisfied, a perfect substitute was needed, and an animal was not it. So the redemption was never finished. Moving on, the sacrifice of Christ, they were not able to, but the sacrifice of Christ was God's plan for redemption to be complete. Look at verse 5. His death on the cross satisfied God's justice. God's justice. Some people have this idea that when Christ died on the cross, and it's a weird idea, I've heard it once or twice. I'm not criticizing you if you've heard this, but it's just not biblical. That somehow God paid a ransom to the devil but through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Listen, when Christ died on the cross, it was God's justice that was being satisfied. Because we deserved it, we owed a debt to him because of our sin, that debt of death. Verse 5. Wherefore he saith when he cometh into the world, who said this? Jesus. He saith, when he cometh into the world, before, he existed in heaven in eternity past, God the Son. He came into this world and was born as a baby, given the name Jesus. That's his human name. So he came into this world and he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. God didn't send Jesus with another bull or a goat or something else to offer for humankind. He sent him with a human body. The death of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's actually a direct quote from Psalm chapter 40. I'm going to read it to you. It says, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The psalmist is writing these things, and these are the words which Jesus Christ said when he came into the world, fulfilling these words of prophecy from the Psalms. The author of Hebrews applies it to him and said, this is the conversation that took place among the Godhead, that God the Son came in, and he said, I come to do thy will, O God. It was God's decision. Look at verse 8. Above, when he said, so he had this conversation in heaven before he came, sacrifice and offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not. That's right out of the verses out of Psalm 40 we just read. Neither hadst thou pleasure in them, therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. God the Son came to do the will of the Father. I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You realize Christ made the decision to die before he even stepped onto this earth. Above, when he said, he's having this conversation. They knew this was taking place. Our God is an eternal God with eternal purposes. Nothing ever just occurs to him. He doesn't make spur-of-the-moment decisions. Knowing and seeing the inability of the sacrificial system, knowing and seeing the lack of satisfaction for God's justice, knowing and seeing that it was the only way, God the Son made the decision to go, God the Father made the decision to send, and God the Holy Spirit made the decision to come upon a young virgin girl by the name of Mary, and Jesus was born. And he came to do the will of the Father. Listen to what John says in John chapter 4. He said in John chapter 4, I didn't copy that, I'm going to have to turn over there. John chapter 4, verse 34. This was Jesus' comment on his mission here on earth. Jesus said, my meat, that's what you eat every day. It's how you survive, his food. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Remember that word up there at the beginning of this Hebrews passage, could not make the worshipers perfect? The same word translated perfect in Hebrews 10:1 is translated finish, to finish my Father's work. See, Jesus came with this in mind, that he would do the will of God and finish the will of God on earth. He made the decision to die before he even came, and it was due to the inability of the sacrifices. Chapter 10, verse 9, I bring your attention back to the last part of that, what it says. It says, He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Hopefully by now you understand the role of the church today. The New Testament church in no way replaces Israel as a nation. Israel has real, literal promises given to the descendants of Abraham. God's promises to those physical descendants of Abraham will be kept by the power of God. In the end times, he will draw Israel to himself through great tribulation. They will accept him as Messiah. They will see their promises restored. But the New Testament church does replace the form of worship given in the Mosaic covenant. All men of all nations, when they get saved, are to be baptized by water and join a New Testament Bible-believing church that they may grow and serve God thereby. All men and women. Galatians chapter 3 says, for as many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Jesus Christ. It's talking about our unity in the body of Christ. See, the sacrifice of Christ ended the need for blood sacrifices of any kind and replaced the old covenant. The first covenant, it says here, is taken away. And if it's taken away, it means this. It means that his death on the cross finished God's work of redemption. It could never make it complete with the repetitive sacrifices, because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, finished God's work of redemption. Look at verse 11 through 13. His actions after the crucifixion show us the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Every priest, that's under the old covenant, standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, next three words, read them with me, take away sins. They couldn't. The Old Testament priest's work was never done. Of all the furniture in the tabernacle and surrounding the worship, they didn't have any chairs. We've got it a lot easier than them, Brother Sam and I. We can sit down up here, right? I sit down while he works, and then he sits down and falls asleep. No, I'm just kidding. The Old Testament priest couldn't do this. Of all the furniture, there were no chairs. Their work was never done. But look at what Christ did, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Sat down. Having offered the final sacrifice, it was done. And having died for the sins of the world, his next great work will be the judgment of the world. Look at verse 13. It says, from henceforth, you know, from way back then, 2,000 years ago until now, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. When's that going to happen? Well, when he returns in the cloud and judges them all. All right. His death finished the work of redemption. So what does that mean for us? What means that his death on the cross brought eternal, here's a word, sanctification to all who trust him? One of the biggest problems under the old covenant was that in order for God to dwell in the midst of the people, their sin had to be continually sanctified. It couldn't take it away, but it could cover it. It could purge the sin of last year. And so Moses, as it said in chapter 9, he would take the blood of the animal and he would sprinkle the mercy seat. He would sprinkle the people. You say, that's kind of disgusting. Well, yes, so is sin. And he would sprinkle the tabernacle and the priests. Everybody had to be sprinkled, and the blood had to be, the sin had to be purged so that they would be sanctified unto God. That way God could dwell in the midst of them. Sanctification unto God comes now through the sacrifice of Christ. Look at verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified. It's using the word will there, referring back to the will of God. That's the reason Christ came. By that same will, the will of God, we are sanctified through what? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, there's two ways that the word sanctification is used. The word sanctified means to be set apart unto a special purpose. It also means practical sanctification for something to be used in that special purpose. One is positional, one is practical. Okay, I have tools in my garage that are set aside for certain purposes. I make that decision as the one who owns the tools. Now, those tools may or may not be used depending on whether or not I choose. But when I choose to use them, they are sanctified again. We as believers, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are chosen by God. Do you realize that? Chosen by God, once for all, is what it says here. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, as you and I begin to live correctly and to live out the Christian life, when we begin to live like Jesus Christ, then that sanctification works it out. One is positional, instantly. One is practical, and it works out. And you should be sanctified in your life, but we're completely by the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. See, under the old covenant, the animal blood was sprinkled, but if Jesus Christ's sacrifice brought completion, you know what? When it's applied to your life, you're not sanctified just for last year's sins. You're set apart unto God once for all. Is he going to die again and sprinkle his blood again for your sins? For more sins? No. See, when it comes through Jesus Christ, it covers sins past, present, and future. Look at verse 14. For by one offering hath he perfected, same word as was mentioned earlier, for them forever, them that are sanctified. Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. See, your sins are paid in full. When? When Christ died on the cross. Your sins are taken away even from God's memory. And there is no more offering needed because they are gone. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians instantly live sinless lives. It does mean that your sins are taken away in regards to God's justice. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How many of your sins were taken away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Christian? Right. Are you partially sanctified by God when you get saved, or completely? Completely. See, all of them. And if you say only the ones in the past, well, then you've got a problem, because Christ isn't going to die again for your future sins. He died for your sins, past, present, and future, till the end of your life. Listen to what John chapter 5 says. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's a transition there, an irremovable transition. Having been chosen by God and sanctified for his work, you are chosen never to change. It says in verse 14, for by one offering hath perfected them forever, them that are sanctified. Now, it's significant as we look at this. It's significant. When you think of the animal sacrifices, they could not make the comers thereunto perfect. Couldn't complete it. They couldn't finish the redemption. All they could do is bring partial sanctification. But it's incredibly important to understand that Christ's death alone did that. Hath perfected them forever that are sanctified. His death on the cross finished redemption. I come to do the will of my Father and to finish, perfected, all the same word. You know what he said on the cross before he committed his spirit to God? He said, "It is finished," John 19:30. Same word, translated perfect. Moving on, look at verse 15. The perfect, eternal sanctification. Please grasp a hold of that. It's not just your salvation, it's your sanctification. When God applies Jesus' sacrifice to your life, all of his justice is completely satisfied for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And that has to be the case, or this would not be true. It enables what the Old Testament saint never had, the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, in order for God to dwell in the camp with Israel, their sin has to be covered. But at the Day of Atonement, if they didn't cover it, the Shekinah glory of God, it was gone. It left. Or God judged them. But now, because when you receive salvation, you receive sanctification eternally for the rest of your life, God's Holy Spirit dwells in your body. Not in a tent, not in this building, but in you personally. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before," so he had a conversation before, and then this is afterwards, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." After what days? The days of the Old Testament, saith the Lord. "I will put my laws into their hearts." Now the law that God gave, he wrote on tablets, and they set inside the mercy seat inside the tabernacle. Well, who's the tabernacle now? We are. So where's the law at? In our hearts. That's right. "And in their minds will I write them." In the Old Testament, the reason God could not indwell in believers. Now, God, you do see in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon believers. I put on a jacket for a specific purpose. I don't wear this jacket everywhere. That'd be crazy. It's hot outside. But I put it on for a specific purpose. By the way, that this jacket is sanctified. It's chosen for a specific purpose. The Holy Spirit would come upon people to enable them for specific works. He came upon the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he empowered him, and the man had amazing strength. The Spirit of the Lord came upon certain people, and they would speak, and they would do things. Came upon is the language of the Old Testament, but come inside is a very different thing. Here in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives inside us. Their sins were covered, but they weren't taken away. Our sins are taken away. And therefore, when we receive salvation, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us. He moves in. Galatians chapter 4 put it this way. Well, take your Bible and turn over there. Verse 1. Galatians 4, 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Okay, he may have this in his future, but it hasn't changed him yet. "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." He's explaining that Israel did have a relationship with God, but there was a plan that God was completing. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." They couldn't complete the redemption. Jesus Christ did. "And because he completed redemption, we receive adoption, that we might receive adoption of sons. And because you are sons," all of these are built one upon the other. He redeemed us, so now we receive adoption. "And because we're adopted, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Never would have been possible had not Christ sanctified us once for all, completely, eternally. See, the inner change never experienced under the old covenant comes through the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews 10 tells us, "The Holy Spirit bears witness. He's also a witness to us," the scripture says. When you got saved, he renewed your spirit from the inside. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies he saved us, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's right. He reminds us of our relationship with God. He's a spirit unto us. Romans chapter 8 says it this way, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And he guides us according to the will of God. That's what it's talking about here. "I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." See, it's no longer that they have this relationship through an external law. Now, it is that they are indwelt by the lawgiver himself. You're there in a, I don't know if you turn back to Hebrews. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love this passage. It's one of the few parts in my Bible that's all scribbled on and marked up and everything. It says, "There is therefore now," verse 1, "there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." I quoted that before. No condemnation, but it gets better than that. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Well, how? Because he indwells us. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That Old Testament law, all it did was point out sin and show me how I fell short. The law of the Spirit of life, he comes in, he recreates me a new creature, a child of God. I've received adoption from him. It made me free from that. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," couldn't please God. "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So the permanent, eternal sanctification of every believer enables the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, helps us live for him. He guides us according to the will of God. Folks, let me just put it to you this way. If you're saved today, you're completely saved. You're declared righteous. You're chosen by God eternally. Salvation is never described in Scripture as a process. It's described as an event. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? "You must be born again." All right? Right, not as a baby. It's an event, not a process. You don't gradually become saved or more saved over time. You receive it as a gift. Sometimes people view salvation similar to a college degree or work you must complete, the process of confirmation. The Catholic Church does that. You know, they teach you, oh, you got to be confirmed and do all these and fulfill these sacraments. The sacraments are by means of receiving grace. Oh my goodness, you don't do things to receive grace. You trust Christ. Amen. The building of the house, that's not salvation, okay? Salvation is not you completing a work. Salvation is you receiving and then God making you the work. See, the work necessary for your salvation was done completely by Christ. Amen. You receive the priceless gift and you are born again. Done. And then you become the work of God as he makes you like Jesus Christ until you pass into heaven. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Christ did what the Old Testament sacrifices could never do. It is finished. Let that possess your soul. Because I'm reminded of what 1 John chapter 2 says. It says, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." The greater reality is that if you're saved, God has declared you righteous. And when that possesses your soul, he has sanctified you. When that possesses every fiber of your being and you realize what he has done and what he declares you to be, it's almost like the father looking to his son saying, "I know you can do it." And you know what it does? It makes the son try all the much harder. We ought to live for him who gave his life for us. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service." Do you know Christ today? Do you know him today? He's done all this. He's done all the work necessary for you to get saved. You don't do anything. You don't make yourself acceptable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he finished the process of redemption. It's finished. All that he did for you. Do you thank God for his unchanging love towards you? I don't know. I didn't have a good week and I wasn't very loving and I just feel like God's displeased in me. He loved you when you were not saved. It can't get much worse than that. Well, preacher, then what happens when I fall into sin? Then what changes? Well, I'm glad you asked because that comes next in Hebrews chapter 10 through 12. The Bible doesn't leave it undealt with, but I'll tell you what doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not, is what the Scripture says. Amen. God saw you as a sinner. He loved you and died for you as a sinner. He called you as a sinner, and he wants you to live for him now out of love. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us. Help us, O God, to live for you with the same fervency and passion that you deserve. A reasonable service is a total sacrifice. Help us, Lord, not to have our heart given to other things or the things of this world or to be clouded and distracted. Help us, Lord, to be consumed with these truths of what you've done for us. Eternal redemption, sanctification, completion of the plan, that you are superior to everything else. There's nothing else worth giving our lives to. And that as we give our life to you, we don't lose it, we save it. If there's one here who doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would just respond to the invitation. Today is the day of salvation. Receiving salvation is as easy as receiving a gift by faith. They might have that opportunity. We ask your blessing in your name, I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart, Maybe it's something unrelated to the message and just a burden that you have. If you'd like to come and bow a knee at the altar, if you'd like to do business with the Lord there at your seat, if you need special prayer, now is the time as the piano plays.